Praise God. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to preach to your body, to preach to your church, Father. I just thank you that you have put your words in my mouth. Father, I just thank you that your words will pierce the hearts of the people here, that they'll get a greater and deeper revelation of how much you love them, Lord, and what you declare to be true about them and their innocence and their perfect right standing with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So last week, we started talking about God's ways and God's ways of relating to man, and we learned and believe. When we believe, we learn. When we learn, we believe. What we believe is that God, and we believe this because of the Scripture, but that God relates to man based on man's 100% absolute innocence before him. And he also wants us to relate to him based on a belief that we are 100% innocent when we stand before him. That's how God relates to us, and that's how he wants us to relate to him. Because that's true, it means that God does not have a consciousness of our sin. It pleases our Father to relate to us from a position where he is not conscious of any of our sins. He is not conscious of any of our sins. And because that's how he relates to us, it also pleases the Father for us to be not conscious of our sins when we relate to him. It pleases God when we stand before him and communicate with him with a clear conscience, with a conscience that is clear of any guilt or any concept of our sins. That pleases him because that's how he chose to relate to us. And that's the way he likes it the most. That's the way he likes to deal with us the most. It gives him the most pleasure. When I wake up in the morning, I like to watch a sports ticker because I like to see all the sports scores. I don't like watching the sporting events anymore. I used to like watching them all, but now God has kind of filled that void that I think I got from sports. And I'm not against sports. If you like sports, I'm not saying you should scrap sports, but I like watching the ticker, and so when I get up in the morning, I watch this ticker so I can see all the scores. The only way I'm going to see that ticker is if I tune into the channel that has the ticker. If I tune into the channel that doesn't have the ticker, I'm not going to see the ticker. And see, something that the church has lost sight of is that God is broadcasting from a channel called the Innocence of Mankind. That's where he's broadcasting from. God has a TV channel, and it's called the Innocence of Mankind. Okay? But if we're broadcasting into a channel called sin consciousness, then we're going to have a real hard time experiencing God in our life. And we're going to have a real hard time hearing God. And it's because we're not tuning in to his channel, right? And so one of the things that many of us have been taught and have been told we should be focused on is our sin consciousness. We've been told to focus on the sin of in our lives. Is anybody like that? I mean, when you go to church, they point your sins out so that you could see them and then make them better. And you see, what they were doing was they were directing us to a channel called sin consciousness. But God was never broadcasting from that channel. God was broadcasting from a channel called the Innocence of Mankind. You see, and one of my favorite preachers right now, I love what he says when he's traveling around the world, people ask him what he does for a living. And he says, I declare the innocence of mankind. You know, and if more preachers had that mindset, you know, the people in the church would be so much more free. If more people had the mindset that were standing at the pulpit, that what they were supposed to do was declare the innocence of mankind, that the church would be monumentally more free, and more people in the church would experience God, and they'd have this intimate relationship with God, because that's how God relates to us, through our innocence. So we believe, and I say we, everybody, I don't know if everybody believes this because I don't talk to everybody all the time, but I really believe, and I've believed it for a while now, that the church is in an age of reformation. And we're in an age of reformation about our beliefs. And what I see happening in the church everywhere is that people's eyes are being opened to the truth about the gospel. And what's happened is we're starting to realize that the true gospel has not been being preached. The true gospel has not been being preached by and large. And more and more people are starting to have that little light bulb go off. And they're starting to realize, wait a second, I haven't been told the true gospel. And so what's going on in this age of Reformation is that we have to go back and redefine concepts and redefine what words mean, because what we don't realize is our definition and our beliefs about certain words and certain concepts help give us a sin consciousness. And we don't even realize it. And many times when we read the Bible, we read the Bible from a concept of sin consciousness. And we read scriptures and immediately we think scriptures are dealing with our minds, are dealing with our sin. And I may end up preaching on this next week, so I'll just mention it briefly. But the whole scripture about renewing your mind, you know, in Romans chapter 12, we started kind of briefly talking about this in a Bible study last week. But renewing your mind is not talking about sin, guys. But that's how we read it. The first thing we read when we read that scripture, renew your mind, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. The first thing we think is that that's talking about sin. And I'm using that example so that we can see that we read things and we relate to God through goggles of sin consciousness. And really, that's what we want to come to church. And really, that's what your relationship with God will do. The closer you press into God based on what he's done, the more your sin conscious will be removed. And then the easier it'll be for you to hear him and experience him in your life. Because he's right there with you. You know, if you could see in the spiritual realm right now, you would see him right here with me. You'd see him so close to me that you'd have a hard time discerning us apart. And that's how God is. He's so close to us that we could feel his breath if we had spiritual sensors breathing on us. Right? And the problem is, he's broadcasting from the channel that is the innocence of mankind, and yet we go through every day conscious of our sins. And so we're not tuning in to that channel, right? So that's what we want to do. We want to tune into his channel, and one of the things that I think, or that I see all the time on Facebook, I see people all the time, repent! Repent from your sins, or go to hell. Turn and burn. You know, at Mardi Gras this past year, and at Mardi Gras every year, you have that group of people that go out there with their signs, repent or face the wrath of God, okay? And I always thought those signs were real interesting for a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons that I thought that people who say that don't really know what they're talking about is because the definition of repent does not mean to repent from sins. That's not the context of what repentance even means. And yet most of us, when we hear the word repent, isn't that the first thing we think? That we must repent from our sins? Isn't that what we think when we hear repent? When we sin, we even maybe even say it out loud, I just need to repent. If any of you guys have been in the church circle for a while, somebody has told you to repent from your sins before. Repent from your sins. But that's not what repentance is. And that's not what it ever was in the gospel. So we're going to take a look at what repentance actually is. And it's not talking about repenting from immoral acts. It's not talking about repenting from individual sins. It's talking about repenting from one belief system and turning to another belief system. That's what it's talking about. And guess what? The belief system is not a belief system of sinning. That's not the belief system that it's talking about turning from. And I think sometimes we get this really confused. But we want to register what repentance really means. Praise God. And you know, repentance, we think it was something just new in the Gospels, but repentance has always been going on. Most of the Old Testament ministries was a ministry of repentance. They were preaching repentance. And they weren't preaching repentance from your individual sins. They were preaching repentance from one belief system to another belief system. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, this is Jesus talking. He says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Okay, and this was Jesus, and you know, John the Baptist also preached repentance, and it says that he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins to make Jesus' path straight, to make the path straight. What he was doing was preaching against one belief system and telling everybody to turn to another belief system. So when Jesus busts up on the scene and he's telling the children of Israel, repent ye and believe the gospel, there's something we notice right here. Notice the last part of this verse, he says, believe the gospel. Okay? So what he's telling us right off the bat is that he's addressing a belief system. Okay? And what was Jesus preaching when he came on the scene? Was he he was preaching the kingdom of God. Wasn't he saying the kingdom of God is near? The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Okay? So we know that Jesus was preaching that the kingdom of God was near and that salvation had come in the flesh and was standing before them. So when he talks about believe in the gospel, why do we believe in the gospel? We believe in the gospel so that we can enter into the kingdom of God, don't we? We believe in the gospel so that we can receive salvation. So when Jesus is preaching to believe in the gospel, he's preaching to them so that they can enter in the kingdom of God and receive his salvation. Okay? So we know because that's what he's preaching, then whatever he's saying to turn away from is also a system of belief that people had that they thought they could use to enter into the kingdom of God and receive salvation. I don't know if all you guys followed that. That was a mouthful. Jesus is addressing how you get to the kingdom of God and receive his salvation. Okay, so when he tells somebody to repent, he's telling them to turn away from their previous belief system about how to enter the kingdom of God and receive salvation and believe the system that is the gospel instead. That's what he says. Okay, and the Greek word for repent is metanoia, and it means to change one's mind, to think differently. To change one's mind, to think differently. So Jesus was preaching the gospel so that people could get saved, right? So if he's preaching the gospel so people can get saved, and he's telling them to change their mind, to think differently, he's telling them to stop believing in what they were believing in to be saved, and to believe in what he is telling them to be saved. And what he was telling them was the gospel. So he's telling them the way into the kingdom of God, the way to receive salvation is by believing the gospel. It's not by believing in the system that you're believing in. It's not by believing in the system that you have in place. And so oftentimes we think that Jesus was telling them to repent from their sins. You know, if I'm a thief and one day I decide I'm not going to steal anymore, does that mean that I'm saved? No. So if Jesus is preaching to repent from your sins per se, then how would that get them saved? Because if I stop stealing, I'm not saved. Lots of people in the world decide they don't want to steal anymore and they stop stealing. Are they automatically saved because they stop stealing? And so if Jesus' message was to stop sinning so they could be saved, how would that get them saved? They would think, well, if I stop doing all those things, then now I'll be saved. Now I can enter into the kingdom of God. And so it's so subtle, but when we believe that Jesus is teaching us to repent from our sins, it's almost like he's hitting us with this command that all of a sudden we don't think we can do. And all of a sudden we're hit with this sin consciousness, and we think Jesus has been teaching me to repent from my sins. I can't do it. Now all of a sudden we're conscious of our sins. But Jesus was not preaching to repent from sins. And if we want to know what Jesus was teaching to repent from, we have to first know the system that the children of Israel believed would get them saved and get them into heaven. And so if we want to know what he's teaching them to repent from, we have to define that system. And Romans 9 tells us that the children of Israel sought after righteousness. They sought after the kingdom of God. They sought after salvation by the works of the law. They had a belief system that if they performed the law and the commandments, then they would be saved. They would enter into the kingdom of God. They would receive salvation. They could be blessed by God if they followed the law and the commandments. Okay? Will that system get anybody salvation? No. And so when Jesus comes in and says, change your mind, believe this way, he's talking about a previous belief, and the previous belief is that they can get into heaven, that they can receive God's salvation and be blessed by God by following the law and the commandments. So the system that Jesus was telling them to repent from was a system of believing that you could follow the law and the commandments to be blessed by God. That you could follow the law and the commandments to receive salvation. That's the system Jesus is preaching to repent from. And so I hope you guys can see this, because the Holy Spirit clearly labels the last part of this verse, believe the gospel, to demonstrate that the thing he's saying to repent from is also a belief. Okay? Is there anybody that thinks that the children of Israel thought they could get saved by committing lots of sin? Is there anybody that thinks that that's what the children of Israel thought? Because in order for you to believe that Jesus was saying to repent from your individual sins, then you have to also first believe that they believed their immoral acts would get them saved. Is everybody catching that? Is everybody following what I'm saying? Is there anybody in here that thinks your individual immoral acts will get you into the kingdom of God? Or get you saved? Is there anybody that's believing in your unrighteousness to get you saved? Well, see, that's the problem when we try and interpret this as repent from sins and our individual immoral acts. Because the children of Israel had never put their faith in their individual acts of immorality to begin with. So why would they have to turn from that? They would not have to turn from that. I think it's Luke chapter 5 where Peter is out in the boat at night and they have just gone fishing and Peter didn't bring in any fish and Jesus tells them to go back out and cast the nets on a different side, on the right side. And they cast the nets out and they bring up all the fish. And after all the fish come up and the nets are busting, Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." So right there we see that Peter is demonstrating that he doesn't believe that his sinful acts are what's going to get him into the kingdom of heaven. He does not have a belief system that my sin is a good thing, and if I can do enough of it, then I can get into the kingdom of God. Right? Is everybody following that? Does that make sense to everybody? The belief system the Jews had was that if I fulfill the law and the commandments by my own works, then I can get into heaven. And Jesus came and said, that is not true. Stop believing that and believe that you will get into heaven by believing on my works. That's what he's talking about when he says repent. And this concept of repentance is throughout the whole Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations." You know, Ezekiel is a prophetic book, and I'm learning more and more when I read prophecy in the Bible that it has bearings not just for one period of time. It's a parallel. It bears fruit throughout all time. And so when Ezekiel is prophesying about the children of Israel, the elders of Israel having idols in their heart, he was speaking to future generations of the children of Israel. He was not speaking to just one generation. He was speaking to all the generations of the children of Israel that were yet to come. And so notice what he says here. Son of man, in verse 3. Son of man, these men, the children of Israel, have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. An idol is anything that we set up to perform the duties that God has said he will perform. That's what an idol is. An idol is anything that we set up in our lives or in our hearts to try to get us something that God has said he will give us. Okay? What's some of the things that God has said he will do for us? I will give you your righteousness as a free gift. I will justify you. I will heal you. I will bless you. I will prosper you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. Those are some of the things that God has said that he will do for us. And so that's kind of one of the definitions of God, right? So an idol is anything we set up in our heart to trust in to do those things instead of God, okay? So what he means when he says these men have set up idols in their heart, he's not just talking about that they have worshiped false gods. He's saying that they have a belief system in their hearts that is set up to get them things from God that only God can give them. That's what he's talking about. That's why Ezekiel says their heart. You know, the heart is a person's belief system, and everything you believe comes out of your heart, and it's the place that we reason from. It's the place that we deal with everything in our lives. It's from our heart. So when he says that they've set up idols in their heart, he's saying they have set up a false belief system to help them enter into the kingdom of God and receive salvation. That's what Ezekiel's talking about right here. You know, the repentance that Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching is the same repentance that was preached to the children of Israel throughout all time. Repent from this false belief system that you have set up in your heart to get you things from God, and believe in the gospel as the way that will get you things from God. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel. And this is no new story. And when you get down to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." That word repent in Hebrew also means to turn away. So what he's telling them is to turn away from the belief system they've set up in their heart that they have made an idol. Okay? When you go back to Romans chapter 9, the children of Israel, Paul said that the children of Israel that sought righteousness never attained righteousness because they sought it not by faith, but they sought it by the works of the law. And so the children of Israel had a system of performing the works of the law to attain righteousness. And so what does that mean? If God is the one who gives us righteousness, and we set up a system in our life to get righteousness by something we do, then we make that our God. Okay? And so what the children of Israel did was they set up the law and the commandments as their God. And they said, if I will perform the law and the commandments, then I will be blessed. If I give, then I will be blessed. If I live holy, then I will be blessed. That's the system they set up. And you know, they made that system their God because God is the one that blesses us. And he blessed us because of his own goodness, not because of what we do. Is everybody following what they did? How they set up an idol, which was a belief system that we can be blessed through ourselves by what we do. And you know, so often the church doesn't realize that this is the very thing that has crept into the church, that we have taken on this belief system of what we can do to be loved by God, of what we can do to be blessed by God, of what we can do to receive our healing from God. All the while, we've set that up and made that our God. You know, and I come from a background of being taught that, you know, you confess and confess and confess. Do you know I had made confession my God? I had set up a belief system where if I confess it enough, then it will happen. Well, what was my God? My confession or Christ? You see, and that's what we have going on here, guys, is a belief system. The world's belief system has tried to be planted into our hearts, which is a belief system of right and wrong, do's and don'ts. And if you do everything right, then you can be blessed. If you do everything wrong, then you won't be blessed. And we've made that our God. You know, repentance in the Bible is really repenting from the belief system that anything you do, right or wrong, will get you either justified or condemned by God. Do you guys hear that? Do you guys understand what that means? That means if you have a belief system set up in your heart that tells you you can't be blessed by God, that's what, because of your sinning, that's what God is telling you to repent from. It isn't just repenting from this concept that if I do right, I will be blessed. It's repenting from the concept that if I do wrong, God won't bless me. That's right. It's not about our works, guys. And, you know, so many people that say, well, I don't believe that my good works will get me saved. Out of the next breath, they'll tell you that they believe their bad works will keep them from being blessed. And that's still setting up a belief system of working to get from God. And we don't realize that this has crept in. When he tells them to repent, he's saying, repent from the belief system that you can do anything to get something from God, whether good or bad. I can't do anything bad enough to get God to withdraw his blessing from me. If you believe that you can do something bad enough to get God to withdraw his blessing from you, the word repent is for you. Repent from that belief system. Repent from the belief system that you can do something bad enough to keep yourself from being blessed. You know, we need repentance in the church about tithing. And I hate to use that word, but that's the word we all know, right? But tithing doesn't even mean to give. It's just a mathematical number that means 10%. And we need to repent from the concept that in order for me to receive blessings from God in the area of finances, I must first do something, because then I'm making my giving my God. And I'm not letting God be God. I'm making my giving my God. And you know, what'll happen in the church when we get a revelation of how free we are in the area of finances, we'll start seeing prosperity flow through the church. If more people will stand up at the pulpit and not condemn the people in the church about giving, guess what? They might start seeing prosperity flow up in their life, because they won't be being taught that they can't be blessed. You know, people can't be blessed if the person, the mouthpiece of God, is telling them you can't be blessed. Hallelujah. I hope you guys are seeing this, man. But it was their God. What they did was their God. And you know, I used to think, how did the children of Israel ever worship idols? I used to think, how did they get to the place where they worship idols? And, you know, and several years ago, the Lord started showing me that idolatry is nothing more than worshiping the works of your own hands. You know, when they made an idol, they had to make it. The reason why they felt comfortable with it is because they made it, okay? And we never make the connection. But if I believe that I can be blessed because I live holy, I'm worshiping the works of my own hands. If I believe I can be blessed in the area of finances because I give, I'm worshiping the works of my own hands. And this has crept into the church unbeknownst to us, guys. And guys, look, there's no condemnation to any of us because we're in Christ Jesus. And it's not about feeling like, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? Don't focus on the sin. It's about understanding what repentance really meant and realizing that repentance was talking about a false belief system. And the false belief system is a system of works, a system of doing right and wrong to either be blessed or cursed. You know, Deuteronomy 28 taught that you're blessed if you follow all the commandments, because that's how the children of Israel wanted to be blessed. They said, all that you could command us, Lord, we will do. They boasted in their own works. Whatever you tell us to do, we're well able to do it. And God's like, okay, do you want to see what the law really says? Here's what the law really says. You know, and the Jews actually believed you'd be blessed based on what you did. And that was the false system of belief. That's the false system of belief that we want to rip out of our lives, because then the blessings will pour out. Repent from the concept that anything you do, right or wrong, can negatively impact your innocence with God. Repent from the concept that anything you do, right or wrong, can separate you from the love of God. Just change your mind. Even as I say that word repent, I could see it in some of you guys' faces. You have this concept that that's a sorrowful thing. You know, whenever you hear that word repent, is it just me, or does like sorrow almost automatically want to come in? Where you feel like, well, okay, I must cower down and show my repentance. There's no connotation to being sorrowful with that word repentance. It just means to think differently. Change your mind. You know, it's a joyous thing to change your mind from thinking that I can do something right or wrong to get God to treat me one way or another. That's a joyous thing. There's joy connected to that. It's not a negative thing to see that. And so this is the point that I have when I bring up this sermon, guys. Repentance is not a sorrowful disposition. No one in here should be thinking that I need to go out and apologize to God and tell him I'm sorry that I did these things. That's not what repentance is. Repentance just means, guys, stop trusting in the works of your own hands and trust in the works of my hands. That's what repentance means. It's not talking about sins. It's not talking about individual sins. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16, and I love Jeremiah chapter 1, that you know, we had a prophecy way back when my mom and I went to a charismatic meeting, I guess when I was 5 or 6 years old. And it was this particular Catholic church, the priest had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he was holding meetings Wednesday nights where they were, you know, moving in the Holy Spirit. And they were prophesying over people and getting words of wisdom and knowledge. And a guy came up to my mom way back then, and he read those scriptures in Jeremiah that I read today. And what's so funny is that before, I don't even remember any of that, but he prophesied that into my mom and said, that's what your family is going to do. And 5 or so years ago, God gave me those very same verses, and I didn't even know it. And I guess 4 or 5 months ago, I was sitting at the table with my mom, and I started telling her, this is what God said our ministry was going to do. She nearly fell over in the chair, fell over backwards, and went way back to that guy telling her those same things. Some guy she didn't even know, it came up to her and started saying that. The Lord has put forth his hand and touched your mouth. You will root out, you will pull down, and you will destroy, and then you will plant, and you will build up. That's what has to happen in this place, right? We have to repent from the concept that works make us right with God, because that's the system of belief that's been planted in this area. And it's that system of belief that is keeping us from experiencing God and knowing God for who he is and how much he loves us. But Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16 says, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Look what he says, that he will utter his verdicts against those that are touching their wickedness who have forsaken him. And what he's saying when he says that they've forsaken him is that they have turned away from believing in him and have turned towards believing in something else. That's the point he's making here. They've forsaken me. When you forsake God, you're saying, I don't trust God. I have to trust in this. Okay? And that's what they did. You know, when Moses went up to the mountain and he didn't come down for 40 days, they got real afraid because they didn't know what was going on. And they said, we can't trust in that anymore. We have to trust in this. And what was it that they trusted in? They trusted in something they made with their own hands. Right? And this was prophesying the children of Israel trusting in the law and the commandments. Trusting in the law of commandments for righteousness or justification is idolatry. That is idolatry. You know, and we don't have that taught enough in the church so that we could change from that belief system. They've turned away from believing in God, and they've turned towards another belief system. And that belief system is worshiping the works of their own hands. Anything they purpose to do in themselves to get something God said he will give us as a free gift. If you think that you have to follow the Ten Commandments to be right with God, that's worshiping the works of your own hands. That's what it is. If you feel like you're not right with God because of your sins, that's worshiping the works of your own hands. You're saying, my sin is greater than God. My sin is my God. And that's what we've done, and that's why we have so much sin consciousness. It isn't even so much that we're following the law and the commandments so much, but we've all sinned so much that we've made our sins our God. And we've convinced ourselves that our sins are the thing that matters in our relationship with God, that our level of sins determines what we get from God. And we've made our sins our God. And that's why this sin consciousness has planted. You know, and the whole purpose of the message of grace, I see it taking heart right now, and I was talking about this before church with some people before. But do you know, you see something happening in the grace circle is that you see people that did believe in the law, but now they're saying, I believe in grace. And all that they've done is they've abandoned one doctrine for another doctrine, and they say, now let me work this doctrine to get from God. You know, and the question is, do you love God because of how much he loves you, or do you love him because of what he can do for you? Are you only trying to hang out with God because you want something from God? You know, if you have a mindset of having a relationship with God because of what he can do for you, then you think he relates to you based on what you can do for him. And it's real subtle. You think it's innocent enough, but I just need something from God. And it's okay to need something from God, guys. God wants to come through. He wants to be there for that. But if you only love God because of what he can do for you, then you're just working another principle. You're saying, okay, I couldn't get from God what I wanted under that system. Let me come over to this system and work those principles. And now I'll get something from God. You see, but the gospel of grace is supposed to bring you into intimacy with God. That's the only purpose of it. And so if it's not taking you into relationship with God, you have to ask yourself, am I back into working a principle to get something from God? Am I back into making a principle my God? And that's what's happened in the church. And look, man, I love the Word of Faith movement. You guys hear this a lot out of me, but the Word of Faith movement taught me to make a bunch of things my God. You know, I had to pray right to get something from God. So I made the way I prayed my God. And then I made the way I talked out loud about my God. And we've talked about this. We tell people, don't say that. You're cursing yourself. Don't say that. Have you guys ever heard that? Well, if I need something, how can I tell anybody? How can I tell somebody I need prayer? You're cursing yourself. Don't say that. My mouth is not my God. Right? You know, the Bible says that God wants us to come boldly into the throne room when we have need. You know, if we can't pray to God about what is ailing us, how can we get Him to communicate with us and to give us peace? If I can't go to God and say, Lord, I know You love me, but right now I just don't feel like it and I don't know what's going on. How can I go to Him if I can't say that? Do you think God's sitting up there saying, oh, He blew it now. He just said He doesn't feel my love. He's separated from my love now. The way you pray is not your God. The things you say is not your God. What you do, whether good or bad, is not your God. And that's what the devil wants to get set up. You know, he wants to get it set up that way. And that's his belief system. And that's the wisdom of the world, to get a belief system in place where we believe that it's the works of our hands that are our God. That if I live holy enough, then I'll be blessed by God. And if I don't sin, then I'll be blessed by God. And guys, that means we're worshiping the works of our own hands. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 7 says, Because thou hast trusted in the works, in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. The children of Israel were trusting in the law and the commandments. And they were trusting in their own abilities to be right with God. And the reason why we're going so far off into this is so that we understand the belief system that Jesus was teaching to repent from. We are defining that belief system. This is the belief system. The belief system is not that they were committing individual immoral acts of sin. That's not the belief system they had. The belief system they had was worshiping their own good deeds or bad deeds. That's what they believed, okay? And so when we define repentance as turning away from your sins, we're first saying that it's our sins that will get us saved. That's worshiping the works of our own hands. It's not our sins that get us saved or not saved. Is everybody connecting that? That it isn't our sins that get us saved or not saved? That it isn't the level of sin in your life that will get you into salvation or keep you from salvation? That's not what will keep you from salvation. So why would Jesus be preaching to turn away from something that can't equal salvation to begin with? He would never be preaching something that wouldn't get you to salvation. So if I can't be saved by whether I do good or bad, then why would Jesus be telling me to turn away from that to get saved? It doesn't make any sense. In Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So often, it's like we lose sight of the remission part, and we think that he preached the baptism of repentance from sins. That's not what he says. He says he preached the baptism of repentance so that you could have remission of sins. And so what is John the Baptist saying? He's saying, change the way you believe, change the system that you believe will get you blessed by God so that you can be delivered from your sins, so that you can be cleansed from your sins, so that your sins can be removed from you. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, repent from the belief system that it's the works of your hands that will get you blessed by God, and believe that it's the works of Jesus that will cause you to be blessed by God, and then your sins will be removed from you. You can't be delivered from your sins by not sinning. Is there anybody that thinks you can deliver yourself by ceasing to commit sin? Do you know you have to first define the word sinner? Do you know it says that we were sinners because one man sinned? That one man made us all sinner? So when it says that a sinner has repented, it's talking about a person who was under the reign of sin, turned away from an erroneous belief system, and turned towards the gospel. It's not saying that a person who was committing sins stopped sinning. Why would God rejoice in that? That doesn't get them saved. I stopped doing a lot of sins when I got older. You know, when I was younger, I committed a lot of sins, a lot of things that people in the world would say will separate you from God. All the while, I knew I wasn't separated from God, even though I didn't know how I knew that. In fact, I'd always tell my friends that me and the man upstairs are like that, and they would look at the things I was doing, and they would say that he's gone crazy. What's wrong with that guy? But do you know, it isn't the sins that were the problem. And so when I stop doing that, you know, when I stop drinking all the time, when I stop doing drugs, is that what saved me? No. Is that what caused me to be able to be blessed? No. So God does not rejoice in heaven because a sinner has stopped sinning. He rejoices in heaven when somebody turns from a belief system of trusting in the works of their own hands and turns to the gospel belief system, which is his works on the cross. That's what makes Jesus rejoice. And so we got this concept of, if I'll just stop sinning, then God will be pleased. No! If you turn from the belief system that your sins get in the way of you and God, God will be pleased. If you turn from a belief system that says your sins cause God to be unhappy with you, he will be pleased. That sounds so blasphemous in the church circle, doesn't it? That if you turn from a belief system where God is angry with you from your sins, that pleases God? It pleases God that if you're sinning to go stand before God and acknowledge your innocence, that pleases God? That makes God rejoice? When you're in the heart of one of your worst trials, when you're behaving the worst you think you've ever behaved, if you will go run into God's presence and acknowledge that he has made you innocent, do you know the heavens rejoice at that? That's what the heavens rejoice in? They rejoice in that because they say another person has repented from the wrong belief system and turned towards the right belief system. That's repentance, guys. That's what repentance is. Get this concept out of your head that repentance means to turn away from your sins. It means to turn away from a false belief system. Move away from the sin consciousness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Here he is talking about repentance again. And so in order to define what he's saying to repent from, you have to define what they've fallen from. You know, when the Bible talks about having fallen from something, it says that you've fallen from grace. The Bible says you've fallen from grace. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So in the book of Revelations, when he says that you've fallen, he's saying that he's fallen from grace. He's fallen from a belief system that God has done everything right for him. He's fallen from a belief system that his righteousness is God's, that his righteousness comes from God, that his justification comes from God. Do you know, God is my justification. The proof of my justification is not what I do. The proof of my justification is that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the proof of my justification. That's the proof of all your justification. It's not the works of your own hands. So when you've fallen from grace, where have you fallen to? You've fallen to the law. You know, when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat was above the law and the commandments. And in order to get from the mercy seat to the law and the commandments, you'd have to fall to it. And that's why they call it fallen from grace. And so in Revelation 2:5, when he says to repent and do your first works, he's not talking about working with your hands. He's talking about the works of Abraham. What are the works of Abraham? Believe. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? That you are not the children of Abraham, because if you were, you would do the works of Abraham. He's not talking about the holy living that Abraham did. He's talking about the believing that Abraham did. That's the first works. So he's saying, you've fallen from grace. You've fallen from the proper belief system, which is righteousness by faith. Repent. Turn away from the belief system that the law and the commandments make you holy and righteous. And do your first works. Believe. That's what he's talking about. This is what repentance is, guys. Repentance means to turn away from a belief system of trusting in your own works. It's so hard. It creeps in every, it tries to creep in every area of our life. And I just thank God that there's a lot of people starting to preach grace. Around every turn, you find people preaching grace. Somebody gave my mom a book called Pure Grace, and it's written by an American guy. And I thought, well, how many things am I going to find wrong in this book? Because that's what you normally find, right? You get people say that they're preaching pure grace, and you get about one chapter in, and you're like, okay. But, you know, I got several chapters in, and this guy is preaching pure grace. And this is an older guy in America who has a church in America who has repented from the false belief system and has turned back to a system of believing. And that's what we need in this country, is a system of believing. And that's what we're going to get a revolution of. We're turning away from the false belief system. This is throughout the Bible. When you go and look up all the scriptures that talk about repentance, when you look at the word that actually means repentance, because there is an Old Testament word that they use for repentance in a completely different way. It doesn't mean to change your mind or to turn away. But when you look at the word that means to turn away or to change your mind, it's always talking about changing your mind from one belief system to another belief system. So I know if I never believed that my sins were good for me, then I don't need to turn away from that belief system. Do you know, even when I was drinking it up and partying and doing drugs, do you know I never believed that was good for me? I never thought, boy, if I can do this more, then I will get more life. I never thought if I do this more, then God will manifest more in my life because of the drugs. You know, I never thought that. You know, and even when I was my most arrogant, I used to try and speak it out loud. I would say, oh, I love this and I'll do it forever. That's what I would boastfully say in the heart of my, in the eyes of my friends. But you know, when I was alone and my subconscious was acting up, my subconscious was telling me, you don't believe that. You don't really believe that, or you wouldn't feel condemned. You wouldn't feel condemned. And so, repenting from a belief system has to involve, did I believe something wrong to get me something from God? So I don't need to repent from my individual immoral acts if I never believed that would get me something good from God. I don't need to repent from that. You don't need to repent from your sins if you don't believe that your sins will get you something good from God. And so I know the first thing people want to say is, well, brother, you're just telling people to go out and sin, but that's not true. And we'll get to that. But if you look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Look what he says right here. Not preaching again the repentance from dead works and then faith towards God. Do you notice how he compares and contrasts dead works and faith towards God? What are dead works? Dead works are anything I think that I can do, good or bad, to negatively or positively impact my relationship with God. That's dead works. I'm going to say that again. Dead works are anything that I think I can do, whether good or bad, to get me something from God negatively or positively. That's dead works. That's worshiping the works of your own hands. So he says, not laying again. He says, let's move on from this place, guys. Do you know the church has been in existence for 2,000 years and we haven't even laid the foundation of repentance from dead works? Am I the only one that sees that? I mean, we still can't get everybody in the church to believe that we should repent from works and that works are dead. We haven't even gotten to that place yet. Do you know it's an awesome place when you move on from that? Because when you move on from that, you know, you're just realizing that the presence of God has always been all over you. You're realizing that he has raised you from the dead. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that he's raised me from this dead that I've died here. He's raised me from the effects of sin and death. I have been resurrected. You know, I don't think we think about that enough. You have all been resurrected. You've been resurrected. You have been raised from the dead, and you have been glorified in Christ. We are glorified. We are sitting here glorified. That's the truth. And so when he says repentance from dead works, turn away, change your thinking from dead works, and turn towards believing in God. That's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. And so whenever somebody is telling you to abandon your works, whenever somebody is preaching boldly, like I'm preaching, about sin not being the problem, that sin isn't your issue, that you don't have to repent from sins, the first thing they say is that you're encouraging sin, or that you're going to cause sin to abound. But you know, in Romans chapter 5, it says that the law causes sin to abound. The law and the commandments cause sin to abound. And then in chapter 6, he says, therefore, let not sin reign in your body. Well, what causes sin to reign? The law causes sin to reign. So if you don't want sin to reign in your body, you don't preach the law and the commandments. You preach repentance from the law and the commandments as a way of being right with God. I'm actually preaching holiness into people. This is what causes people to manifest the holiness that they've been given in Christ, when you preach grace to them. People have problems with sin because they've been beat over the head with their inability to live holy, not because they've been told that they've been made right. That's the problem. You know, in verse 15, I think it is, or Romans chapter 10, you know, the Paul answered this question, and the question was, what shall we sin because we're no longer under the law? Because that's the question, isn't it? The question is, doesn't that mean I'm just going to go sin if I don't have the law there to tell me to be holy? We've got this concept that it's the law that makes us holy, and it's the law that causes us to not sin. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. The law does not cause you to live holy, and it does not cause you to not sin. And so the big question, that's the question we all think. Well, won't I go out and sin if I don't have the law telling me how to be holy, and I don't have the law telling me what's bad? Won't I just go out and sin? But what does Paul say? He says that sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, you are under grace. Paul is not telling you to go perform holiness. He's saying holiness will effortlessly manifest in your life when you remove yourself from the belief system of the law and place yourself under the belief system of grace. So whenever somebody stands up here and preaches grace to you and tells you your sins have been dealt with, that they've been completely removed, that you have been declared innocent by the blood of Jesus and by his body on the cross, and that the proof of your justification is that he was raised from the dead, they're actually preaching holiness into you. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. You know, it's the wisdom of man that says that encourages sin, because you can't find anywhere in the Bible that says that encourages sin. But you know what encourages sin? Worshiping the works of your own hands. You know, the second you believe that you have to perform to be justified or to be blessed by God or to have fellowship with God or to be loved by God, the second you believe that, do you know that's what causes sin to abound? You go run out and start sinning like crazy. It causes sin to come alive. The law causes the passion of sin to come alive. What did Paul say? The good that I want to do, that I don't do when I'm under the law. And the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I do when I'm under the law. That's what he was talking about. And do you know why he said that? He said he found a law in his members that warred against the law in his mind. You see, he delighted in the law in his mind, but the law in his members warred against that law, and it caused sin to come alive inside of him. The law causes the sin to come alive inside of us, guys. Doesn't that sound crazy? Doesn't that sound like the complete opposite of everything we've ever heard? That I need the law to be right? That just tell me what to do so I can be right? You know, we've talked about this a lot, David and I, but, you know, God was at the mountain wanting relationship with the children of Israel, and you know what they said? Don't talk to us, God. We don't want to talk to you. Tell him what we need to do so he can just tell us what to do, and then we'll do it. You see, the children of Israel rejected relationship with God. They wanted to trust in the works of their own hands from the get-go. From the get-go, they said, no, 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 we don't want that. Tell us what we can do, and we'll trust in what we can do. That's what they were doing. That causes sin to come alive. Do you know, right after they did that, what did they do? They went and made a golden calf to worship. And they all stripped down naked and caroused around in a drunken orgy. You know, they went from being in pure grace to being in total sin just like that. All from the belief system of the works of my hands is my salvation. That's what happens when you put yourself under that belief system. So it isn't, guys, it isn't the law that causes you to live right. It isn't the commandments that tells you not to sin. In fact, that will cause sin to abound in your life. It's understanding that I can't be right with God based on anything I do. And I can't be wrong with God based on anything I don't do. That's repentance. If we were really teaching repentance, that's what we would be preaching. You know, repentance happens every time you hear a gospel message, a true gospel message. You're hearing repentance. You're actually repenting because every time you come and hear about how good God is and how it's about what he's done and not what we do, repentance is happening effortlessly in you. Every time you come to a greater revelation that I can't do anything and God doesn't want me to do anything. It isn't even that we can't. He doesn't want us to. He never made us to do anything to get something from him. He never made us that way. And so every time or every moment that we believe that more, repentance is happening. It's happening more and more. You know, every day of my life, I'm not trying to repent, but repentance is happening. Every time I go to a Bible study and we're talking about the grace of God, repentance is happening. Every time I go online and listen to a message, repentance is happening. Do you think I'm trying to repent? Am I going to the Bible studies all sorrowful, thinking that there's something wrong with me and I'm unholy? No. I'm going there excited about hearing about how good God is and how good he thinks I am. God thinks you are good. If you want to repent from something, repent from the concept that God does not think you're good. Repent from that. You know, if you just can't let go of repentance, repent from that. Repent from the concept that God does not believe that you are good. Repent from the concept that God does not believe that you are qualified. You know, God is the source of our blessing, and he's the qualification of our blessing. He's not just the source. He's what has qualified us to be blessed. It isn't the works of our own hands that qualify us to be blessed. That's what he has for us, guys. That's what he has for us to walk in. And, you know, the more you can believe that, the more you could see how good God is. The more you can believe how good God is, guys. And so the message is designed just to convince your heart, just to persuade your heart to how good God is. And the more you see that it's his works and not yours, you say, man, God, you are so good. You say, man, Lord, you are so good that you have glorified me and raised me from the dead, and that your testimony about me is one of perfection and innocence. You can't help but be in awe of that, can you? Well, it's yours. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you for the endurance of the people in this church, that they're able to endure my preaching. And that they're able to endure my much speaking, Lord. That they're able to sit in these chairs and not have their rear ends or their legs fall asleep, praise God. Father, we just thank you for the message of your grace, Lord. We just thank you for the gospel of grace and that the gospel of grace has been sent out. Lord, we just thank you that your word says that it will not return to you void. That this gospel of grace will accomplish what you have sent it for. Lord, and we just thank you that this gospel of grace was sent to purify our hearts and to make our hearts see how good you are and how good that you say that we are. Lord, and we just thank you that your word will accomplish that purpose. And we receive that purpose in the name of Jesus. Amen.